For the next three Sundays, I will be preaching on the subject of love. You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, now by these three, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is what? It's love. But we don't talk about love a lot. We do talk about it, but I don't think we emphasize quite enough how vital, how important, how much of a basic idea the concept of love is. Except when we were children, what did we learn in Sunday school? God is love, you know, from 1 John. And that defines God. God is love. So today you see the title of the sermon is Loving Yourself Properly. And I decided to start with this because as I will be saying as we go through, if you don't love yourself, you're not going to love God. If you don't love yourself, you're not going to love your neighbor. But as we look at our passage of Scripture, we see that this is the key to what was important to Jesus. A Pharisee came to him and he wanted to know, a scribe came to him and wanted to know what was important as far as Jesus was concerned. So what did Jesus do? He turned him to the Scriptures. It's a great thing to do. Mark the 12th chapter, starting in verse 28. One of the scribes approached. When he heard them debating and saw that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, "Which command is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important." And some other translations add a little extra in there, "the most important of all the commands." So that doesn't hurt it at all to put that there. "The most important is, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And again, some other translations have a little addition in there. This is from old manuscripts that they're trying to decide what is really supposed to be there. But with all your strength, this is the first commandment. And where does that come from? Where did that first commandment come from? Well, you can find it in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. You also find it in Joshua chapter 22, verse 5. So Jesus draws that out. And then, I think he probably surprised the scribe with this, he goes on, continues quoting Scripture. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's from Leviticus, the 19th chapter, 18th verse. There is no other command greater than these. So what he did was he lumped them together there and said, the scribe wanted to know which one? Both. So I'm going to be preaching today on the proper love of yourself. Next week, I'll be preaching on loving God. And then finally, at the end of August, my sermon will be on love your neighbor. But you're going to get all of it today, even with that. Every one of them. I can't separate them out that well. I'm going to try. You know, it's not something that most of us like to admit or want to admit, but doctors and mental health practitioners who know and are honest about the way it is will testify that most people suffer from, let me back up and say not most, but many, because as I was working through this, I realized this is really not most people, but it is many people. Many people suffer from a real mental pain of not liking who they are. Some to the extent that they actually even hate who they believe themselves to be. And those people, and I say there are many of those, live each day with a sad and a misunderstood feeling of worthlessness. This lack of a proper love for self, you know, really having an understanding of caring and respecting and affection and being fond of who you down deep know yourself to be, makes true love of others actually possible. And others there include God. And it's important that you start there because that's what makes it possible. Actually, people who don't truly respect and love themselves often don't want to let you know that. They don't want to acknowledge that. One of the best ways for them to put it, to put that in the I'm not even going to think about that box, is that they do just that. They put it in the box. They avoid thinking about self because it is painful for them. And I'm not a professional in the science of trying to understand all people and their thoughts, but I think it's true. And it very well may be a truth. We hear a whole lot more about that we are to love others than about us loving self. Well, think about that. Don't you think that may be true? I don't know what your experience is, but keep that thought in mind. We need to study that. We need to look into that. It's a major point as we reflect on our scripture text for today. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, we talk about that a lot. And what we pick out of that is the neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, in those two great commandments of our scripture reading, the two that Jesus eventually gave, we find condensed into a capsule form the total duty of humans to God and our total duty to our fellow humans. And also, by the way, that capsule of duty that we have, we'll find ourselves there also. Let's see, God has ordered me as a commandment that I am to love my Creator God. God commands that I do that. Then also God has commanded me, He has ordered me that I am to love my neighbor. And then my duty, my obligation, my command, my order from God is that I am to love myself. I'm to love myself. I'm to be the one who loves myself. That's because that's really an order from God. God doesn't just say it once or twice. It's also in as I say, it's in Leviticus 19:18, but it's also in Luke chapter 10, verse 29. It's also in 1 John 4, verse 21. And it's in many more places that God commands to me that I love myself. And as you look at these two commands with number three that I've talked about myself tucked in there, these are not rules to diminish or deprive anything in my life. Rather, they are invitations to enrich life. The measure of our love for self, how much I love myself, and that's a given. It's not just a simple, you ought to do this. You know, love yourself. How much I love myself, that's the measure of the love that I am to express toward my neighbor. If we have a low view of self, we'll have a low and critical view of others. R. Lofton Hudson, who's a great writer, wrote this, and I found it very instructive. He said, "When a man does not love himself, he cannot love his fellow man. And when he does not understand God's love, he does not know how to love himself. So how do you recognize it? How do you get a sense of whether or not you love yourself? Well, there's some symptoms that indicate a proper love of self, and I doubt that these are going to apply to you, but listen to them and see if you find anything in there. But you need to know these things, because you may be someone who is assigned by God to help someone else who doesn't love themselves very much. So here's some of the symptoms of that indicate a lack of a proper love of self. And I know people just kind of joke around with this, and I sometimes do this myself as a sort of an attempt at humility. But that's not what I'm meaning here when I say that others have a tendency, or others belittle themselves. This is where there's one who somewhat says to himself under his breath, "Oh man, you know, everyone here is better at this than I know I would possibly be." And sort of along those lines, do you find yourself, or you see someone refusing to believe in their own ability, refusing to believe in their work? Or a symptom for yourself would be refusing to believe in your worth. These are ones about anyone. Do you regularly hesitate to attempt something, even maybe a small task which for you is new, and it may be difficult, and so you don't feel like you should try it. You don't feel like you're capable of doing it. Or another is, would you characterize yourself as having a feeling of loneliness, and you often feel alienated from others? And there are other symptoms of a lack of self-love that are similar to those. Some of them are more extreme, of what I would call dismissal of self. And some of the extremes call for a real intervention by any of those who care for a person who's exhibiting those or even the mild symptoms. And that's why I say we need to know what these are. More extreme symptoms would be, does a person find that they have a tendency to escape from reality through artificial means, like drugs or alcohol? And then, of course, a very extreme feeling of a lack of self-worth is, do you have suicidal thoughts? None of that is pretty. But for anyone ranging from the mild to the extreme, it is real, and it needs attention, first from the person who is missing the concept of self-love, first from the person who really feels as though they don't love themselves, and then attention from those who are the ones loving this person, and that turns out to be, in effect, a neighbor. You know, your brother can be your neighbor. So why do people lack a proper love for themselves? Because, you know, truly no one is born with that lack. It's something that's developed. Well, some experience the absence of love in their childhood or in their early youth, and they come to have hostile feelings toward themselves because they haven't received any love. And, you know, it's important that a child experience the love of their parents or other significant people, and or other significant people. From the first awareness of self, and that comes very, very early in childhood, the impression of worth, of self-worth, is really early learning. And without truly realizing what is happening, children may conclude that they are unlovable, that they are worthless. And this impression is emphasized and it's multiplied when a child is deprived of love at a time when affection is as necessary to that child as milk. A deficiency of affection in early infancy doesn't always, but many times it does. It can lead to despair later. It can lead to mental illness. Many studies working on the changing the life and the outlook of children who are raised without parents attest to the strong tendency that such children often believe that they were rejected because they were unlovable. Well, some lack a proper love of self because they were constantly assaulted by insulting kinds of criticism during the formative period of their lives. These people who have a little or no self-love because one of their parents or perhaps other siblings in their family never outwardly expressed appreciation for the value of anything they did. They take a picture they colored and show it to mom. She said, "Well, that's not the right color. That doesn't look like your dad." You know, that kind of thing. Or they never receive a compliment from parents who are too busy with their own world to pay any attention to the developing child. Not right now. I'm busy. Or even that in their growing up time at home, they were told outright that what they made or what they did was never good enough, and that all that they produced was denigrated because of those attitudes of others at home or in other places. Well, some form a low opinion of themselves when they compare themselves to others. Well, that is a very well-defined biblical truth. The Bible says that those who compare themselves with others are not wise. Paul found that this was going on in the church in Corinth. And under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, he wrote this to them, wisely using himself to illustrate the truth. He said, "We do not dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise." That's in 2 Corinthians. Each of us needs to recognize our own uniqueness, not compare with someone else, and appreciate our own uniqueness as a gift from God. God is our maker, and God chooses how he makes everything. And the psalmist celebrated this with his own uniqueness. And he compared himself with all of creation, as really we all should. He said in Psalm 139, "I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this well." Well, there's a wise man. In other words, anyone with a low self-esteem needs to develop an understanding like the psalmist's, that all of God's creation is to be attributed to God, including himself. Some people have a low opinion of themselves because they labor under the burden of unresolved guilt. Well, guilt actually can be a blessing from God. That is, when guilt comes from God, it's intended, and notice I said when guilt comes from God, it's intended as an eye-opener and as a stimulant to resolve the problem that you have guilt over, to bring about some correction in your way of doing or thinking or living. Guilt, hand-delivered to you from God, is the revelation of some sin of yours. He's saying, you're doing it wrong. You're not doing it according to my will. Or guilt can be a horrible curse from Satan. Because when it comes from Satan, he just wants you to hang on to it. He don't want you to dismiss it. Just hang on to that guilt. It's gonna work on you. He whispers this in your ear. He says, don't worry yourself. Even though the sin is really a problem. You've sinned? Well, it's not really a biggie. You'll forget it eventually, and then, it'll be all clear. But that's not what happens. Refusing to acknowledge one's personal responsibility for sin leads to a guilt problem that will inevitably bring about some degree of some kinds of depression and then truly some self-hate down the road. Some of us have hated ourselves because we were unwilling to accept the truth of God's complete forgiveness of the sins that we confessed. Oh, we go to God, we confess the sin, and we go back a week later and confess the same sin, and we go back 2 days later and confess the same sin. And we end up, why can't I get this result? Why can't I get by this? And the self-hatred starts to happen. Some of us have been willing to accept God's forgiveness, and thank you, God, but I just can't forgive myself. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I have. Yeah, I know God's forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. It was so terrible. Wait a minute. God forgave you. If you're unwilling to either accept God's forgiveness or if you're unwilling to grant forgiveness for yourself, that will contribute to self-hate. And it may be the result, or it may be that you end up really hating yourself. And this is what it really boils down to. We can be absolutely certain that our enemy, the devil, will do all that he can to cause us to hate ourselves. The devil is a liar. The devil is a deceiver. Actually, the name Satan means accuser, accusing you as a part of his strategy to cause people to hate themselves. Now you see, hating yourself, even just disliking yourself, unable to get quite to the hate extreme, that all of that makes it impossible for you to genuinely love God and love others. So if the accuser is out there constantly bombarding us with all sorts of negativity about self, how can we develop a proper love for self? Well, interestingly enough, it's all tied together. It's all one big inseparable ball. To properly love others, we need to recognize and respond to John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Okay, we start there. God knew the world as it was, as it is. It's a creation of full of backslidden sinners. He knows all about us. Go to Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. And so I repeat, the good news is that God loves us as sinners, even though he knows all about us. Nothing is hidden from the piercing, penetrating eye of the all-seeing, all-knowing God. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that through Christ, we can absolutely know that God loves us. God so loved the world. And we can know that he forgives us of all our sins and redeems us from the waste of sin. Go to Acts 10:43 or 1 Peter 1:18-19 or 1 John 1:1-9. Here's Luke's testimony in Acts, the Acts 10:43 that I gave you. He says, all the prophets testify about him that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. And there's a long passage in there that I didn't read for you. First John 1:1-9, great passage. But see, the gospel is not good advice. The gospel is good news for sinners. If some of what I've said this morning has suggested to you that you want to put in some time and some effort to this idea of God ordering you to love yourself, may I suggest this? Work on recognizing the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of God's love for you. Accept God's forgiveness. Forgive yourself. The end of 1 John 1, 1 through 9 is verse 9. It speaks directly to accepting God's forgiveness. Accepting the forgiveness of God is a given. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God can be depended on to forgive us and to cleanse us. It is by faith that we accept this tremendous gift. It is in faith that we can respond to the truth that God no longer holds our sin against us. And it is in faith that we are able to accept the truth that God has received us into his family as his dear children. As 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children, and we are." Another part of working on loving yourself is that part where you know that you've wronged someone and you've never brought yourself to taking the steps to try to make it right. In such a case, if possible, make restitution, whatever it is. Monetary restitution, a phone call of apology, a Christmas visit you haven't made for several years now, maybe a family that you've kind of put off to the side. Some kind of real restitution to those that you believe that you've harmed. Zacchaeus, he sets the example for us for restitution. Luke 19 tells the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus stood there and he said to the Lord, "Lord, look, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've extorted anything from anyone, I will pay back four times as much." Well, that's pretty good restitution. Jesus encourages his followers to do all within our power to make things right with those who might have something against us because of what we've done. Matthew 5:23-24 says, "So if you're offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift." And I have to say this, in some cases, in some instances, restitution may not be possible. That would be if the other party is persistent in rejecting your attempts to reconcile. But if you believe you've done all you can and still there's no reconciliation, at that point, you should no longer allow yourself to not love yourself because of that. And that's absolutely possible by being willing to admit that you're helpless in this situation. Turn your trust to God to help you to do the best you can in the future. And I can guarantee, because God guarantees, that whatever barriers may be there will not diminish your love for yourself as one whom God loves. And thus, you can love yourself. You see, in this focus of loving yourself properly, you are to always evaluate yourself and accept yourself as God made you. You are you because of God. So if you're offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, first go and then come and offer your gift. By God's grace, let us accept and love ourselves as we are. Yet, focusing on loving yourself can catch you. Mm-hmm. Or more accurately, I must say, focusing too much on loving self can easily be used by Satan. So in all this process, also dedicate yourself, and this is a way to kind of get away from that, to something bigger than yourself. The person who is wrapped up in self makes a mighty small package. And I'll speak to this myself. I'm going to use myself as an example. If this resonates with you, plug yourself in right in here. If I am to truly appreciate and respect myself, I am to give myself to the service of our God and to a ministry of helpfulness to others. Jesus pointed the way to understanding that going beyond myself to a work and a way that promotes God's ways and God's kingdom will likewise take care of all my needs, including the honest loving of myself, a child of that great God. Jesus assured us of this, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. I like that. Doing so will help me appreciate the person that I am. God loves you. He really loves you. And he's proven that love in the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. He continues to make observable that love through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in you. And if God loves you with all that love, how could you not love the one he loves? That's you. Let God know that you love yourself because he has first loved you. And you can demonstrate your love for yourself by making Jesus Christ, the Lord of love, the Lord and leader of your life. So, I'm going to ask you, greet him again right now. You don't have to say this out loud, but greet him. Say, I am yours, Jesus. Did you do that? I am yours, Jesus. Mean it with all your heart. And you, the one who just gave that loving greeting to Jesus, I guarantee you, and the Word of God guarantees you, His Scripture guarantees you, you can fully and properly love yourself. Amen. Amen. Amen.